part roadie and gospel reader today. So Rod has asked me to read this. So if you've got a Bible handy or a Bible phone, also a Google phone, this will do many things. But if you go to John chapter 15, I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 5. It's about the vine and the branch. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Here ends the gospel.
So many of you probably have heard me say that I love the Gospel of John. I think that all of the Gospels are uniformly amazing. I think the first three Gospel writers really tell the story historically of what Jesus did. I think John, in my opinion, seems to be really tapped in to who Jesus was. And so this particular passage is one of my favorites from his Gospel. And it speaks to me so much because I think it's just a really beautiful analogy with which we can consider our personal relationship with God and Jesus. Now, John, of course, is speaking in an area of the world where, you know, grape vines would be very common, where gardeners would raise grapes. And so when he said this, when he was talking about vines and branches, you know, this was something that he and his audience could really relate to. For us here in the Midwest, there are probably a few, grape growers, but there's not an abundance of it. But I think we can easily adapt this idea, this concept, to something that we understand a little bit better, gardens. So, who among us out here are gardeners? Vegetables, flowers, it doesn't matter. Of those, how many of you have already put your garden in the ground? We got a few. At my house, our garden never makes it in the ground, you know, in a time that the Farmer's Almanac may tell you to get it in. And that's for a couple reasons. Number one, I don't trust Kansas weather. Kansas Springs can be very unpredictable. By the way, it's supposed to snow tomorrow evening. Perhaps you knew that. Yeah. And so that's one of the reasons I don't get the garden in the ground in a timely manner. The second reason is because, honestly, I'm a pretty lazy gardener. My grandfather, on the other hand, was a devout gardener. He was very diligent. It was really the passion of his life outside of his family. He devoted his time to this enormous garden that he had in his backyard. Now, I know everything from our childhood seems enormous, but if you go back and look at it in retrospect, maybe it wasn't quite so big. But for me, his garden was about the size of, you know, probably this middle row of pews here. It was huge, and he had every possible vegetable and berry that you can imagine. And I can remember going to their house around Easter, and it was actually a late Easter, so it was time to plant, and going out into his garden, he'd prepared the soil, and he let us plant corn with him. And then we went back to see him late in July, and I was amazed at this jungle of corn that had grown where those seeds had been, because it was just astonishing that something so small as a kernel of corn planted in the ground could turn into such a huge plant. And I loved when we would go and visit my grandparents, and we would walk through the garden, and we would pick beans or corn, and then we would take it into Grandma, and Grandma would cook it for dinner. I mean, that's true farm to table, and that's really, you know, that's when you really get the greatest flavor of that garden. Now, my grandmother had horrible allergies. She couldn't go outside and enjoy the garden. And so, you know, my grandpa's garden, being so huge, produced so much that there was just no possible way that they could eat it, just the two of them. And so they gave away quite a bit of it, but they also canned. My grandmother was a canner, and so it was the perfect marriage. Grandpa went out, did the gardening, had this enormous harvest, brought it in, Grandma canned it up. And if you went down into their basement, they had this section in their basement just lined with shelf after shelf after shelf, and four deep in those shelves was every kind of vegetable and even meat that you could imagine that Grandma had canned. Maybe some of you have done that. Maybe some of you have grandparents who are like that. I think it was probably a product of their time in the Great Depression. Nevertheless, for me, as a kid that grew up in the 70s and 80s, you know, kind of in the midst of the Cold War, I always thought that if, God forbid, there were ever a nuclear war or a zombie apocalypse, that I wanted to be in my grandparents' basement because you could probably survive there for years on all of the canned goods that were down there. And so it was just something about this amazing garden that my grandfather produced that always fascinated me. And as I became an adult, I really, really, really wanted nothing more than to carry on his legacy of being this amazing gardener. And I would love to stand up here this morning and tell you that I have been successful in that endeavor. But the fact of the matter is, I am just not a very good gardener. And, you know, it's really now to the point where if I want to enjoy any of the spoils of a garden, I have to turn it over to my wife because she will make sure that the plants survive and actually bring it to harvest. Because left to my own devices, you know, that garden is probably not going to do very well. Now, I think the problem with gardening is that somewhere along the lines, for whatever reason, I just lose interest. I don't know. I don't mind prepping the ground. I don't mind even planting the ground. But I have really four primary problems with gardens, if you want to break it down. Number one, heat. Yeah, I don't like heat very much. I'm not very tolerant of the heat. And that's the funny thing about gardens is we do it in the summer. And so, you know, when you have to go out and tend your garden, it's in the heat. You know, you work during the day. You can go out in the evening hours, but we all know what Kansas summer's like. It's not very cool in the summer evenings. And I don't have a lot of mornings where I'm able to get up and go out there. And so heat. Heat is number one deterrent for my prowess in the garden. Number two, weeds. Don't like them. And I know that all of you know what I'm talking about. Every time you pull a weed, I swear, three grow back somewhere else in your garden. Like literally right then. Like you pull it and it's like you pull some magic trick and these weeds pop out somewhere else in your garden. And it's really frustrating. And I just lose interest. I just can't do it. Reasons three and four, squash bugs. Yeah, these actually occupy two of my reasons. I loathe squash bugs. And it's funny, my wife laughs at me because I don't mind spiders. You know, if spiders show up, I have to, you know, deal with that. Squash bugs, on the other hand, I don't know, there's something about them very alien, and I don't like them. And so when they pop up in the garden, I'm pretty much done, you know. And so these are the things that ultimately, you know, although I have good intentions to be a good gardener, these are the things ultimately that keep me from being successful. But you know who is a really good gardener aside from my wife? God. God is an amazing gardener. As a matter of fact, I think it would be easy to state that God is the master gardener. And it makes sense, right? I mean, in Genesis 2, we read that after creating the entire universe, what's the first thing that he really does after everything is in place? He makes a garden. Not just a garden, he makes the perfect garden, the Garden of Eden. Everything that you could possibly imagine is in its finest form. It could not be any more perfect. There's not a weed. Every bush is growing to its perfect height and fruiting like crazy. This is the perfect garden. And what does he do in that garden? He places his greatest and most celebrated creation, man, in the midst of that garden. And it is in that garden that life changed as man fell subject to, you know, the wily ways of Satan the serpent. And at that point, our lives, and not just our lives, but that garden were changed forever. Well, not actually forever. But I think you could easily state that in the Bible, from the point of the fall until the end of the Bible, the rest of the story is really about God's pathway to restoring the beauty and the perfection of his garden. Because from the beginning of Genesis until the end of Revelations, life begins and ends in Eden. But it's that space between that I want to talk about this morning. It's that path to restoration. Because what I would like for you to think about this morning is that in that period of time, we, all of mankind, have become God's personal garden. Think about that for a minute. You're God's garden. I'm God's garden. All of us collectively are God's garden, and we're different. We bloom different types of fruits or vegetables or flowers. We're different, but we're collectively beautiful. And among us here in this sanctuary is one very small slice of God's amazingly vast and incomparable garden. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That you, as God's creation, are now a representative of the goal. You are the garden in which he will work, and at the end of his toils, the garden will reach perfection. Now, a garden, if you think about it, really is the perfect metaphor for our spiritual lives. Each and every one of us are born with God's seed planted within us. And as long as that seed is tended to, as long as the soil is fertile, and there's water, and there's sunlight, and there's a caring hand to take care of it, then soon that seed will root, and then with enough time and with enough care, then it will begin to grow. First the stem, and then the branches and leaves, and then you get a plant that flowers and blooms. And I don't know about you, but when you plant and you go out like 5 to 10 days later and that first little, that little head of the plant, the cotyledon is popping out, and you're like, yeah. Because it's success, you know. You know that your plant is going to grow if you tend to it. You can't just leave it alone. You have to tend to it. And I'm going to tell you this morning that when God sees the seed in your heart that he has planted there beginning to grow, he is just as excited. He is just as excited because what he wants from you is he wants you to grow. He wants your plant to reach its maximum potential. He wants it to flower. He wants it to blossom. He wants there to be abundant fruit for his kingdom. That's what he wants for you. And so he gets excited when he sees that growth, but he knows that there is a constant amount of work that has to be done to maintain that garden and achieve that goal. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. As we're going along here, I want you to think about this a little bit. How is your garden doing? How is your spiritual garden doing? And I ask you that truth because here is the, you know, here's the simple truth about gardens. They require a lot of time. As I've already mentioned, there are definitely things that have to be done to maintain a garden and bring it to its fruition. It's not like you can plant a garden and put it on autopilot and expect that several months later it's going to produce fruit for you. Gardens are not like Teslas. You can't just plug in your destination in the GPS, hit autopilot, and sit back while it drives you where you're going. Because I'm telling you, if that was the way gardens worked, I would be a masterful gardener. But much like a Tesla, if you just set it on autopilot and ignore it, chances are pretty solid it's going to crash and burn. And the same is true of an untended garden. If you just plant it and leave it, chances are solid that it's not going to be successful. And so this is why I've realized that if I want any vegetables out of my garden, I have to let Joe do it. You know, sure, if I planted it and just kind of left it to its own devices and maybe stepped out every once in a while, plucked a weed or two here or there, you know, there's some plants that are going to be okay. I mean, they're going to live and thrive despite what you've done. But honestly, your harvest is going to be meager. It's not going to be a great garden. And so if I really want to have some tomato sauce or some zucchini bread at the end, I got to let her do it. I have to leave it to the hands of the master to take care of that garden, because I know I'm not going to get it done. And much the same way, if we want our spiritual lives to reach their fullest potential to produce the greatest fruit for the kingdom, we have to be willing to let the master have his way in our garden. We have to be willing to let God have his way in our garden. Because much like my vegetable garden, the weeds and the squash of our spiritual life, the weeds and the squash bugs of our spiritual life can be so tenacious and so relentless that they can honestly make you just want to throw up your hands and walk away because it's just too much work. And strangely enough, in a prideful way, we don't want to give up that control though. We think that we can fix it. We think that we can fix that, you know, that squash bug infestation. Well, I can't fix that. But we think somebody can. But the truth of the matter is that when it comes to the health of our spiritual garden, sometimes only God is capable and willing and able to get down on his knees in that dirt and get his hands dirty and do the things that have to be done to make sure that the garden survives. You have to turn it over to the master. Now, I'm going to admit something to you right now. You know, there are times where I look at my own spiritual garden, and it is a mess. It is an absolute mess. The soil is dry. Weeds are choking out my withering plants. There's squash bugs that look like some giant army from a Japanese kaiju movie. I just watched Godzilla last night, so yeah. Got to throw that reference in there. The bottom line is, it's just not pretty. And I am willing to bet that if all of you are honest with yourselves, you have looked inside your own spiritual garden and you have realized what a mess it is. But here's the good news. There is not a single garden on this earth that God cannot restore. I'm going to say that again. There is not a single garden, no matter what the condition, that God cannot restore. Because when God steps in and he looks over the condition of your spiritual garden, what he doesn't see is the mess. What he sees is the potential. What he sees is what can be. And if you are willing to turn control over to that garden, to the master, and let him do the work that needs to be done, then, and only then, can your garden reach its fullest potential. Because there is no garden that's a lost cause in the hands of the master gardener. Now, at my house, after frequent failures in the vegetable garden, as I've mentioned, I've really come to this conclusion that I'm really more of a garden observer. I enjoy looking at them. I enjoy eating what comes from them. But like I said, if I want things to get done, she's got to do it, you know? And she would make my grandfather proud because for her, garden, you know, garden work is business. And I mean, it is serious business. She has gardening clothes and gardening shoes, and she goes out and she gets to work. And she's got several tools, you know. I have bought all kinds of tools. Man, I think if there's an easy tool that will make my garden life easier, I'm going to buy it. And you know what? It just sits in my shed. And so I've got all kinds of tools that you can use in a garden. But she has just a few favorites that she uses to help tend the garden. And I think God has a few tools that he consistently uses to tend to our spiritual garden, and I want to go over those. From beginning to the end, I think the most consistent garden tool that Joe uses in the garden are hands, fingers. It's hands, whether they're gloved or not, it's those hands and fingers that plant that seed in the soil. And when gardens are young, it's those delicate fingers that reach in right next to that plant and pull up those weeds that are popping up so it's not so aggressive that you disrupt that baby, you know, plant. It's hands that provide, you know, the water to help that garden be nourished so that it can grow. It's very brave hands that reach in and pluck the squash bugs away from, you know, the zucchini plants. And it's hands that at the end harvest the fruits from the garden. So without a doubt, I would say that of her tools that she uses, the hands clearly come in first because she uses them from beginning to end. And in our spiritual gardens, I would suggest to you that God uses his hands as well. And God's hands are his word, the word of God. Because it is the Bible that prepares the soil of our hearts for growth. It is the gospel that reveals and teaches and introduces the Holy Spirit, which waters and nourishes our garden. And it is the word that keeps our garden free of those things that would impede its growth. And just as Joe's fingers have to reach in there carefully and pluck those tiny little weeds, so too do God's word need to sometimes reach into our heart and pluck out those things that would separate us from Christ, to remove those squash bugs that are keeping our plants from being fruitful and productive. And so in every stage of the life of a garden, the delicate hands are the tool of choice. And just the same way, in every stage of our spiritual life, the word of God must be the most consistent tool on which we base the health and the foundation of our garden. Now, I don't know about your gardens at home, but where we live, we have some nasty weeds. They're awful. We've already talked about the fact that they seem to multiply at the speed of light. But these things are tenacious. I mean, they grow roots so fast and so deep that there are some of them that have these little spines right down near the ground. So when you go to pick them, you get thorns in your fingers. You know what I'm talking about? You're raising your, or nodding your head. You know what I'm talking about. They're terrible. And, you know, they are so bad that sometimes you need a little bit more than your hands. The combo tool. This is the tool, the go-to, when you get those nasty weeds that you can't pull out with your hands. You know, you got your little mini hoe and your mini fingered rake here that you can get in there and dig that weed out, get that soil turned over, keep things going. And there are definitely similar tenacious weeds that like to grow in our spiritual garden. Some weeds are like bad habits, you know, and they're just difficult to get rid of. You try, but you pluck out a bad habit, and it seems like two grow back. Other weeds are very tricky. They almost camouflage themselves. They make it look attractive. They like to live in your garden. You're like, oh, look at that weed. That's not that bad. That's not going to harm anything. We'll just let it stay there. Have you ever seen some of those weeds that grow the little flowers on them? Yeah. They look good, but they're not good. And so it is in those moments where God employs the use of his combo tool, the body of Christ, us. Because there are times where the word of God alone and our going our own route is just not quite enough because we can be blinded to the things that we simply don't want to see in our spiritual garden. And so it sometimes somebody else has to step in. Proverbs 7 reminds us that steel sharpens steel. And this is exactly what I'm talking about. Because when you get that pretty flower-looking weed in your garden and you don't mind it too much and you've just kind of overlooked it entirely, if you leave it, it multiplies. And under the surface, it's choking out the roots of your healthy plants, and so soon your plants won't be quite as healthy. And so sometimes someone has to come alongside and be willing to work in their neighbor's garden. I remember one time when my grandfather came to visit us at our house, and he and my father and I were walking around looking at the landscaping that had been planted, and he was sitting there and pointing out all of the things wrong with the landscaping. These bushes need to be trimmed. You got to get the leaves out from the base of the plant. You need to put mulch down to keep the moisture in place. And as he's doing this, I'm back here thinking to myself, ouch, that's got to hurt a little bit, you know, to be, you know, even as a grown man, to be not really chided, but to be, you know, reminded by your father that there are some things that got to get done here. Now, though, I realize that he wasn't doing it to be mean. He just wanted our garden, our landscaping plants, to live their best lives, you know? He just wanted them to grow and look beautiful and look healthy so that we didn't waste our money and our time putting that landscaping in. And he clearly spoke from a voice of reason. He knew what he was talking about. And so, you know, this is the same way it is when the body of Christ gets involved. Because sometimes we don't quite see that weed in our garden, whether we don't see it or whether we don't want to see it. And so sometimes one of God's body needs to step in and remind us or let us know, hey, that's not going to be helpful to the life of your garden. Now, here's the thing about that. There's really two things about that. Number one, if God invites you as one of his believers to step into somebody else's garden, be willing to take the call. Don't shy away and say, you know, I'm not really a gardener, God. I'm going to sit this one out. If God reaches out to you, he reached out to you for a reason because he felt like what needs to be done could be accomplished by you. The warning I would give you is that if God asks you to step into your neighbor's garden on his behalf, it is absolutely and unequivocally paramount that you remember this one thing. You are not the gardener. You are not the gardener. You are the tool. God is the gardener. He is using you as his combo tool to help somebody else out in their time of need. And this is an area that I think we as Christians sometimes get it wrong, as we feel called to step into our neighbor's garden, but then we start to think that we should call the shots. We'd be judgmental, maybe start pruning a few things here or there. Please remember to heed the call of God, but to remember that you are the tool. God knows what he's doing. Let him be the gardener. Now, over the years, we have taken summer vacations, sometimes in June, you know, sometimes in July. You know, we're gone for a week, and then we come back, and you know, you go look at your garden, and you're like, oh, man, what a mess. You know, because in a week in Kansas, a lot can happen in a garden. You know, weeds can go crazy. Bugs can go crazy. And so you're just looking out at that mess and you're like, boy, this garden needs a serious makeover if it's going to do the work it needs to do. It's going to make those veggies that I want it to make. And in that same manner, our spiritual lives get this way sometimes. Now, when our garden gets that way and there's just so many weeds that, you know, it's going to take hours and hours and hours of this little baby, sometimes I get called in off the bench. Sometimes I get to break out the power tool. Sometimes it takes a tiller, something a little more meaty to dig into that soil and tear up those weeds to restore that garden. And in that same way, sometimes God stands over our garden and he recognizes that there is a big restoration that needs to take place. For whatever reason, that something needs to be done. Maybe there are too many weeds in the garden. Maybe we've neglected the garden. Maybe the garden is actually doing well. It's actually healthy, but there are just too many plants. They're planted too close together. You know, you could actually plant too many plants, and they begin to compete with each other for nutrients. And then rather than having three or four big plants, you have eight tiny plants. So sometimes your garden is actually doing okay, but God realizes it can do better. And so sometimes God needs to do some meaty renovations in your garden. And this, I think, is evidenced by trials and tribulations in our life. So, much like John's passage talks about God weeding out the dead or the unhealthy branches of the vine and pruning healthy branches. Sometimes that's what's needed in our spiritual life. And so this idea of tilling or pruning, sometimes that's what comes in the form of trials and tribulations in our life. And I'm here to tell you that of all of God's tools that he utilizes in the garden, none is more difficult to understand than pruning. Because sometimes when God brings that tiller or that pruner into your garden and that dirt starts flying, it feels like punishment. And it can be painful. And as you're watching it go down, you're like, why me? What did I do to deserve this? My garden's doing okay. I mean, look at Bill's garden. His garden looks terrible. He hasn't had any zucchini in that garden for 10 years. Why are you picking on me? Because sometimes that's what it feels like, is that unfairly we're being pruned. And so when that happens, you know, a couple of things can occur. You can get angry at the gardener. You can actually throw your hands up and turn around and walk away, walk out of your garden, leave it alone, be done, you know, sometimes forever. Maybe just for a few seasons. But sometimes when you just can't understand why the gardener is doing his pruning, you just turn around and walk away. And it's sad, it's true. But other times when this happens, other times you decide to lean into God in those moments. You decide to trust that no matter what it feels like, what it looks like, what's going on, how poorly you understand it, you trust that the gardener knows what he is doing. Because when you do that, when you give over your garden to God, no matter what that looks like at the time, then your garden will flourish. And those results may be immediate. They may happen right away. They may take years to materialize. But the bottom line is that in those moments, God is taking that opportunity to remake the garden of your heart, to restore it, to make it according to his plan, because he sees something in you that is bigger than you can possibly realize on your own. And sometimes growth is painful. Now, inevitably, these moments of trials and tribulation in our life cause us to ask a very difficult question. Does God purposefully introduce trials and tribulations in our life? And my incredibly lame answer is, I have no idea. I do not know, because I am not God, and I am not even close to being able to fathom the mind of the gardener. But this is what I do know, and this is the truth that I stand on. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it says this about God. He said, He is the rock, and His works are perfect, and all of His ways are just, a faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. And so, as difficult as it can be during those times, we have to understand that we have to trust the gardener. Because the truth of the matter is that we live in an imperfect world. The garden isn't perfect anymore. We're living in this time of restoration. And in an imperfect world, bad things happen. And whether God directly was involved in that, or whether He is simply taking the opportunity of something that has happened to you to make a change that is necessary for your garden to reach its fullest height, you must trust the gardener. In every season of your life, you have to believe that God is good, and that what He is doing is for the good of your spiritual life, even when it doesn't make sense. And that's hard to do. But you must trust the gardener. And just as all gardens are not the same, some are flowers, some are vegetables, soil is different, climate is different, so too are our lives different, and so they will be treated differently by the gardener, because everybody requires something different to get the most out of their garden. It's not because He's being unfair. It's not because He's singling you out or picking on you. It's because that is what your garden needs at that time to reach its maximum potential. And when we surrender control of our garden to God, He is faithful and He will tend it. And whether it's the work of, you know, reaching in and plucking those tiny weeds, or whether it's the consuming work of pruning or tilling, God will toil in your garden to cultivate the greatest fruits that it can produce. And through it all, the good and the bad, you have to trust in the work of the Master Gardener. And so as we close this morning, I want to again ask you the question, how is your spiritual garden doing? Really, honestly, what does it look like? Are you stubbornly trying to manage it on your own? Or have you faithfully placed it into God's nurturing hands? You know, like gardening, living a spirit-filled life isn't always easy. There are many obstacles, weeds, squash bugs. You know, sometimes it becomes downright difficult to do it. But never forget the tools that God has provided us to deal with each of these obstacles. And even in those moments where you believe that your garden is producing great fruit for the kingdom, but then God reaches in and begins to prune, it's He doing so because He realizes the potential that you have, that you can be so much more. And so let Him prune. For God knows the plans that He has for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And plans for you to grow an amazing garden that is overflowing with fruits. God is the master gardener of our spiritual lives. Is He tending your garden today? Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we love You so much that You would plant Your seed in our hearts, that You would plant Your seed so that we can experience the love that comes from being a productive garden in your kingdom. And Lord, we are grateful that you understand that life is difficult. And like gardening, sometimes it requires work, and sometimes it's work that's too hard for us to do, or we're not willing to do it. And we thank you, Lord, that you are willing to step in and do the dirty work. Lord, I just pray now that you would let us turn it over to you. Help us to release the control of our gardens to you and trust that no matter what happens, for good or for bad, whatever it is that comes along in the seasons of our life, that you are faithful and doing things according to your plan. And in the course of this, Lord, you restore us. And at the end of days, your garden will once again be restored to its perfection, and we will be part of that process. Lord, help us to submit our will to you, for you know better. Help us to trust you. Amen.